So we continue with our series today, and so today, let's turn to 3:16, please. And so last week we were in the book of Romans, and so we looked at that context, and many of these 3:16s that we will be going through as we're going through the 3:16s in the New Testament, we will have to expand, or we will expand the context to consider the context that is surrounding the verse. There'll be a few of the 3:16s that we'll probably just settle down and look at that one verse. But for instance, Lord willing, next week we would be in 2 Corinthians. And so 2 Corinthians 3:16, that particular verse is dealing with Israel and the veil that they have. But it's so close to 3:18. No, we'll hit 3:16 also, but we'll probably tie in some of the context dealing with Israel, and then we'll get down to 3:18 also. And so that's what we'll be doing some of the times, similar to what we did last week when we expanded out the context. Now today, as we turn to 3:16, today we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you look in 1 Corinthians 3:16, now this is a very interesting verse. It's one that often can be misused by going here and not recognizing if the pronouns are singular or plural. And so it's one that often can be misused if you go straight here and you don't look at it in its context. And so I just gave you a hint when I mention the pronouns, and it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know you not that ye are not a, but a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Well, the two things is, in the English translation, in the King James, you do have a "ye." It says, "Know ye not that ye..." So you see the two ye's there. The ye's are yous in the plural. So the ye's are plural yous. And so Paul wasn't from the south. He wasn't saying "you all," but in essence that's what he was saying. Don't you all know that you all are a quality of a temple, and we'll talk about that word temple a little later, of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in... Now there you see in the English translation, if you're looking at a King James, a "you." And you might think that's a singular. But in the Greek, that's plural also. That the Spirit of God dwells in you all. And so these plurals make a difference, especially when we consider them in the larger context and what Paul is emphasizing here. Now, before we get to this verse, we're going to come to this verse through the context of chapter 3. But what I'd like to do is consider a little bit of the overall context for the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we're not going to do too much of an introduction into the way of the book itself. But obviously Paul wrote this. You can see that in a number of places. You can look in 1 Corinthians 1:1. I would place this roughly around 56 AD. And so again, I'm just giving you a little bit of context as we go through some of these books. It always helps to be reminded. So 56 or 57 AD, Paul writes this from Ephesus. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. In the book of Acts, if we wanted to place this in the book of Acts, we would place this in the 19th chapter of Acts. So in Acts 19:1, you can see Paul is in Ephesus. And I would, if you wanted to jot a note, somewhere around Acts 19:9, verse 10 is where Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. So it just gives you a little bit of a place to anchor this epistle that Paul wrote to the church that was in Corinth. Now, in the larger context of the letter, Paul's dealing with carnality. We have a group of saints that are predominantly carnal, or pertaining to the sin nature and ultimately emanating the things from the sin nature. Now, this carnality leads to contentions. And we're going to see that carnality hinders a Christian in their spiritual life, and it hinders them from the potential that they have to be functioning in the body of Christ, and it hinders them to be functioning as they should in the building of God. And so that gives you a little bit of a hint of the context we're going to be in today in the third chapter. Now, it's kind of fun to come at this verse in this way, because a lot of times we might pass this verse, but we don't go back and grab the context leading into it. So for a little context, though, into the epistle to the Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let me read verses 10 through 13 here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, not by but through the name or character of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same opinion. And so we're going to see here, Paul's exhorting them. There's divisions, there's contentions, when there should have been unity. Something had been provided in their salvation, that's provided in every Christian salvation, is a unity, is a oneness. And Paul, this is the area that Paul wanted these Christians to be remembering and wanted them to be living in. Now let's go ahead and continue on. In verse 11, well, let me just stop on this word divisions, just so you can see this. He says that there be no divisions among you. Now, the word for division is a Greek word, schismata. It's the Greek word where we get our word schism from. And it just literally means a tear or a rent, a tear, though. And so he's exhorting him that they speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions or tears, like in a rent. Now, let me just go over, hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just go over to Mark chapter 2 for an illustration of this word. So in Mark chapter 2 and verse 21. And we're just going to look here at an illustration of the word we see translated as division, though. In Mark 2:21, no man also sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the rent, the schisma is made worse. So the tear, the tear is made worse. And so I just wanted you to get a sense of that word for divisions, for the schism. Now, Paul's going to use this word a couple other times in 1 Corinthians. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 11:18... we find it again. And here Paul says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And so here, in this context, we're getting into the context dealing with coming together to participate in the Lordian table. And we find this word used here in 1 Corinthians 11:18. Now, we also have the word used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. And let's read verse 24 first. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered or blended together the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That, or in order that there should be no schism in the body. So here we see this word translated schism. It's the same word that we have translated division over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And so that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And so there was a problem in Corinth with how the saints were relating to one another. As carnal believers, they weren't living within the unity that they had in the body of Christ. Now let's go ahead and continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and pick up in verse 11. It says, "For it has been declared unto me concerning concerning you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now the word here they translated contentions. It's just our Greek word for strifes. It's plural, strifes. And so this is a work of the flesh. You can see it listed over in Galatians 5:20. If you happen to be using the King James Version, it would be the word in Galatians 5:20 that's translated as variance. But it's the same Greek word. And so here he's saying that there's strifes or contentions among you. Now we're going to see this word for strife used again here shortly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Now, in verse 12, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you says that I am of Apollos, and I am of, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And so here we have these different factions that are here in this local assembly. And in verse 13, he says, "Is Christ divided?" Now he does use the article here, and he says, is the Christ divided? Now we know it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, where Paul defines the Christ. So here he asks a question: is the Christ divided? Well, no, it's not divided, but here in their experience, they're acting as if it is. And so this is a major problem in the church. Now I just mentioned, and we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here just a minute ago, and it's a very important chapter dealing with the body of Christ. And as I mentioned, Paul identifies the Christ here in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. And he uses the human body as a metaphor to explain kind of how the body of Christ functions. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul explains, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ." So here Paul identifies that the body of Christ as the Christ, which is the body of Christ, meaning believers, as members of the body, and Christ himself as the head of this body that he calls the Christ. Now in verse 13, he goes on and explains, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." So it's by Spirit baptism that somebody gains entrance into this new entity, the Christ. The Holy Spirit immerses the believer into this body, into the Christ, at the moment of initial salvation. And the believer becomes a member. And so let's go on, and you're going to see that in verse 14 it says, "For the body is not one member, but many." So there's many members, but it's one body. Now, a couple other places we just want to pick up in this context is that you can see here what Paul is doing and bringing to mind. In verse 20, he says, "But now are they many members, but yet one body." And so in the body of Christ, there's a unity. There's a oneness. It's one, yet it's made up of many. Now, we already read verse 24 and 25, but let me just pick up and read 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And then we'll read verse 26. "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And then he goes on in verse 20. "Now ye all," the ye, that's what the ye means, it's the plural you, "ye all are a quality of the body of Christ and members in part." And so Paul recognizes that there's a problem with these carnal Christians living within the unity that they have as a part of their salvation. So he uses the metaphor of the human body to explain this unity and how it's to properly function. Now, I mentioned that carnality hinders. It hinders a Christian not only in their growth, but also hinders the Christian in the way they relate to the oneness that they have in the body of Christ. Or we're going to see today, he uses another metaphor of a building. Of a building. And so, I want to go back and start in the third chapter, in the first verse, and so we can get a little bit of a running start at the context leading to the verses we're going to get to today, which is 3:16 and 3:17. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 1 through 4 here, we see that carnality hampers. It hampers the believers in their Christian lives, and then how they're relating to one another in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ." And here he makes reference here to babes in Christ. Now, this word for babes is just literally infants in Christ. Dr. Schaefer, and this is imprinted in me, defined this as inarticulate babblers. And so you think of an infant who hasn't learned to walk or talk, but they make noise, and they're inarticulate noises that they make. Well, this is what a babe in Christ is like. And here he's telling these predominantly carnal Christians that they were babes in Christ. They were infants in Christ. Now, we see this word used, and I'll just go over here. It's in the Greek word is napios, is over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. I believe Paul here dealing with another group of carnal Christians. These would be predominantly of Jewish descent, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 13. Well, let's see. What did I just do? I'm sorry, 5:13. It says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He is a napios, an infant, an inarticulate babbler. Now, the word that they translated unskillful in the King James here, "for everyone that uses milk is unskillful," it just literally means is without experience. Is without experience in the word concerning righteousness, for he is anathios. Now we'll continue in verse 14. But strong food or solid food here, strong meat or solid food, belongs to them that are of full age, just literally of mature ones. Even those who by reason of use, just reason of use, the faculty of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so they have the, who by reason of use have their senses. The word senses has the idea of the faculties of perception. So they have their faculties of perception exercised to discern both good and evil. And the good here is that which outwardly has a good appearance, and that which is lacking in character. And so the strong food, though, belongs to those that are mature ones, and even those who, by reason, are having their faculties of perception exercised to discern, to make distinctions of good and evil. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see that this ties into the same concept. In verse 2, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. And so they're not able to digest the strong food, the strong doctrine, because they're carnal. They need the milk. They need what is easily digestible. Now he's going to go on to verse 3. He says, for ye are yet carnal. And so just remember, carnal just literally means pertaining to and emanating the things from the flesh in reference to the sin nature. And here he says this is where they're at. Now he knows this because of what's being emanated. And so their carnality was evidenced. And it was evidenced by the works of the flesh that they were engaged in. And so you see that in verse 3. For you are yet carnal, as where is there among you envying, which is just our Greek word for zeal. Zeal and strife. And so this is a work of the flesh. This is the same word that we saw in the first chapter. And so strife, another work, it's a work of the flesh with zeal. You can see both of those in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 and following. And then in the King James, and you have divisions. And so there is among you zeal and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Just as mere men. And then we're going to see here that their carnality was also evidenced by their partisan approach to these leaders. And so they form these parties, these groups, these around these human leaders. And so you see that in verse 4. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Well, yes, they are. They're living in relation to their fallen nature, to their sin nature, and they're emanating the things of the sin nature, and they're carnal. And so they're stunted, they're hampered in their Christian lives, and they're hampered in the function, in their function in the body of Christ. Now we're going to see that Paul is going to work on here as we move through the context. And he's just going to use a different analogy or metaphor. And he's going to refer to a building. So let's go ahead and continue on. Now Paul's going to explain here in verses 5 through 9 that God's servants are one in service. And so he's going to talk about himself and Apollos. And so let's pick up in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers or servants, not by but through whom you believed. They were the instruments whom through these Corinthians had believed. Paul and Apollos were. Even as the Lord gave to each one. Well, what did the Lord give to each one? He gave them to believe. He gave them the faith to believe. And so even though Paul and Apollos were instruments through whom God used, the ultimate credit goes back here to the Lord. It was the Lord who gave to each one to believe. And so Paul makes that emphasis here. Now in verse 6, he's going to explain. He says, I have planted. So he says himself, Paul, he is planted and Apollos watered. And so they both had a plant, they both had a part. And he explains what their part was. And he uses the analogy here dealing with farming. So Paul planted and Apollos watered. But God, and Paul uses the but. It's in the Greek, it's an ala. They have two different Greek words for but. And one emphasizes a strong contrast. So Paul uses that Greek word here to emphasize a strong contrast. Paul's planted and Apollos is watered. That's great. But, strong contrast, God gave the increase. So here, it's God, and it's articular. The God is really cause to grow. And so the credit goes to God. Now in verse 7, Paul's going to explain further here that it doesn't matter who plants or who waters, because it's God that causes the growth. That's what matters. And so in verse 7, Paul says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. That is something. And so now Paul is going to further expound on this. And he says, now he that plants and he that watereth are one. They're one of the same thing. They're one in service. They have the same Lord. They're part of the same entity. And so they're part of a unity. And so he makes reference to that. And so there isn't a division, in other words, between these two in the mind of God. But people may have been seeing them as two separate entities, two separate individuals. And so you had these factions, you had these divisions where some were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. And so Paul wants them to recognize that there should be, you know, no boasting in men. The boast isn't in men. The boast is in God. And so there is something, though, that's individual. And so Paul outlines that in verse 8. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So here we see Paul and Apollos, they're one in service. They are one. They're one thing, they're one. But then we have mention here of there's individual reward according to individual labor. That's where the individuality comes in. Now, let me just go ahead and skip over. We'll come back and pick up in verse 9 here. But just go ahead and go to the end of the chapter. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23. here at the end of this chapter, we won't get to this, so I'm going to touch on it here now. He says, therefore, let no man boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye all are Christ, and Christ is God's. And so Paul is going to kind of punch this theme at the end of the chapter. But let's go ahead and go back and pick up now in verse 9. Because Paul continues explaining this. He says, for we are fellow laborers, or just the idea of laborers together, fellow workers or fellow laborers of God. And then he says here, ye, remember that's you in the plural, you all are God's, King James reads, husbandry. And this word for husbandry, it just literally means a cultivated field. The interlinear translates this, a tillage. And he says, you all are a cultivated field, a tillage of God. And then he says, and we get here our first reference to a building. He says, ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. And the word building, it's in the singular. And so he's talking about a singular building here. You are God's building. It's a the idea of building here is a construction. You're God's construction. Now, this building is built, though, of living stones. Paul here is talking about the Corinthians. You all are God's building. Now let me go from here and just take you into 1 Peter. Peter likes some of the building terms. This metaphor obviously made an impression on Peter. And so you see Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 5. In 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he's talking here about believers being living stones, are built up into a spiritual house. So it's not a physical house, but it's a spiritual house. Now, from here, I want to just, on our way back to 1 Corinthians, I want to just go drop into Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we want to pick up in verse 19. In 2:19, here Paul says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon, and this isn't an aorist passive here, just having been built upon the foundation from the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now the cornerstone was the most important stone in a building, in a structure. It was what gave the whole structure its strength, its foundation, And so Jesus Christ himself, though, he is the cornerstone. Now in verse 21, it says, in whom, in Christ, that is, all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So in whom, this would be in Christ, all the building fitly framed together. This word fitly framed has the idea to be joined together, to fit together, to compact. It has the idea, though, of being closely, intimately, perfectly fitted together. And so it's in Christ that the building is being fitly compacted or fitted together. And it grows into a holy temple. Now, the word temple, we're going to come on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the Greek word naos. Courtney, have you learned naos yet? Naos, as we see it translated as temple in the King James here, it is literally the word that's used of the Holy of Holies. And so, the Holy of Holies. And so we're going to see that, the inner sanctuary in which God dwelt. And so here, it makes reference to this, not just a holy temple, but a holy of holies. In the Lord, though. And so you catch that positional truth in the Lord at the end of verse 21. And then Paul is going to add an additional information in verse 22. And you see, in whom again? In whom ye are also builded together. And so, this is continuously being built together, intimately together, into a habitation, or just a dwelling place, of God, and it is articular here, of the God by the Spirit. So here we have reference to the Spirit and His part in this building that's being that's continuously being fitted together and is being built together, a habitation of God by the Spirit. And so again, we hear Paul uses a different metaphor, though, of the unity that's been provided the Christian. And so we're pretty familiar with his metaphor of the body. And we're pretty familiar, as we've commented many times, on the Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and how the bodies to function together. We read some of those verses today. Well, here in some of these verses, we see this different metaphor being used of a building of God that's being built of living stones. And these living stones are believers. And it's in the Lord that we're being perfectly fitted together. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians and pick up in 3:10 now. And now we get into the context that's dealing with our verse. And so here we get into this section that's really dealing with present labor and future reward. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:10, you're going to see, and we're going to go down here from 3:10 to 3:17. And you're going to see in this context there are a lot of building words used. And Paul is going to pick up where he just ended, saying, ye all, you all are God's building. Quality of God's building here. Now in verse 10 he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. He says, as or similar to a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder builds thereon, but let each one take heed how he builds thereupon. So Paul says, measured by the grace of God that was given unto him at a point in time. And so it's an aorist passive participle. As a wise master builder, a head builder, this word is where we get our word architect. Architecton. And so it's where we get our word architect. So Paul says as, or similar to, a wise master builder, head builder, architect. I have laid a foundation. And he says, and another of the same kind builds thereon. But let each one take heed. And this is the Greek word blepo, to see. Take heed to see how he builds, how he continuously builds upon it. Now, Paul's going to explain this. He says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul identifies the foundation that has been laid. And says, other foundation no one is able to lay on alongside that which is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. A building only has one foundation. You don't build multiple foundations for one building. And there's only one foundation for God's building, and that's Jesus Christ. And Paul, he said that was being laid. He says it in a present participle. Now in verse 12, he says, now if anyone builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. So we have these six things listed. And we're going to see, it's hard to know how Paul intended this reference here to gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, if it had to do with value, if it had to do with combustibility, if it had to do with reflectiveness, if you wanted to relate this back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But what Paul's talking about in the context is building. Is building upon this foundation that's being laid. And that's Jesus Christ. What are you going to bring to this building? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay. And the word hay is just grass. And so grass has a little more value than stubble. The stubble would be just straw. There's not a lot of value in straw as far as nutrition. But all these things, and so you see these different things that Paul talks about. And you see these six different qualities of things. And now we're going to continue on in verse 13 through 15. We're going to see that the manifestation of the value of the work is, and so the value of the work, though, will be manifested. That's built upon this foundation. So he's talking about works that I believe that believers do. And so we're relating it to this building, though, this building of God. So let's pick up in verse 13. Each, not every man's, but of each one, each one's work shall be made manifest. It'll be made plain. So that for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So the fire, it's going to try it. It's going to literally test it for approval of what sort or what quality it is. And so here, this helps us with the previous verse, because some of it is going to be of different quality, different qualities: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, or just straw. Now in verse 14, he says, if any man's work abides, if it remains, which he has built thereupon, so you see it's the work that's being tested for approval, he shall receive a reward. So the work that's tested for approval and remains, there'll be a reward. Now in verse 15, he says, if anyone's work shall be burned, just literally to be burned up or consumed, he shall suffer loss. Now the loss he will suffer is the loss of reward. The work will be consumed. It'll be burned up. It'll be shown to lack in quality, in other words. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And it's just words, not by fire, but through fire. And so this isn't dealing with salvation here, or this is dealing with the works. And it's so the person shall be saved through the fire, but the works will be tested for approval. And there's a certain quality of works that will remain. And there's a certain quality of works that'll be burned up or consumed, and they won't remain. The works that remain, there'll be reward. There'll be reward. And so the day will declare it. Well, what day is he speaking of here? Well, I believe what Paul is making reference to is obviously the Bema seat of Christ. Now, just remember, Bema means is just judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. When believers' works will be judged. And so if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this, the word that they translated, judgment, is just our Greek word for, it's bema. It's the bema seat. The bematos here is just the bema seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done through his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And so here, the word good is agathos good, and the word bad is either lacking in character or worthless. There's a textual problem. It doesn't change it a whole lot. But the works will be judged. And whether they be agathos good, or that which is lacking in character, or worthless. And so I believe this fits into our context we're looking over at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so basically, the labor, the works that are done, that are being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, in that day, they will be judged for what the quality, what sort it is. What was the source of the material that was used to build? And the day will declare it. And that which isn't consumed. And so if we go back to verse 12, you see gold, silver, precious stones. These are things, I believe, that are of value. They are things that would remain through fire. The stones, wood, and hay are things that would be consumed or burned up. And so you see these different qualities. And so Paul here, this all connects, and so that's why we're taking a running start at it. So now this brings us to our verse today. And so now we see, as we've commented, there's a building, and then believers are considered to be God's building. And there's a building that's built of living stones, which are believers. And this just isn't any building, though. And so this is the point that Paul is going to really hammer home here. In verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye are a temple?" Now, this word temple is our word for Holy of Holies again. This is the naos that we saw over in Ephesians. "Know you not that you are a temple," a quality of a temple, "or a holy of holies of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you all?" And so here's the plural. This isn't individual here. He's talking about collectively. And so, in other words, I believe Paul is emphasizing that this just isn't any building. This is the Holy of Holies, which makes reference to the Holy of Holies in the Jewish tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of God. It's where God manifested his presence. And that all of these believers have something in common. They're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In other words, every believer has the potential to be building upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, from a source that produces something of valuable, something that remains or can be tested for approval through the fire. In other words, gold, silver, or precious stones. There's no difference. Every believer has that potential. And so Paul here wants them to know this. And he says, "Know ye not?" And so he says this with a negative intro into this question. And it requires a positive response. "Know ye not?" I believe Paul has taught this. He's taught this before to them. And he expects them to know this. And he's using this this grammar here to remind them, to bring them to remember things that he's already taught them. Remember, they're carnal, they're dull of hearing. And so Paul's bringing them back to some of the basics. Now, Paul likes to use this in this book. He uses this, "Know ye not? Don't you intuitively know?" And the answer is yes. And he uses this 10 times in 1 Corinthians. And so this first one here is in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Let me just run through these. I'll just read part of the verse just to catch these "know ye nots" that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. Our verse, "Know ye not that you are a temple or a holy of holies of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" In 1 Corinthians 5:6. "Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" I'm just reading the second part of that verse with the "know ye not." Don't you intuitively know? 6:2. "Don't you know, intuitively know, that the saints shall judge the world?" 6:3. And now I'm leaving off. I'm not reading the whole verse. I'm just catching the "know you not." "Know you not that we shall judge angels?" 6:9. "Know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" 6:15. "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" 6:16. "What, know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body?" 6:19. "What, know ye not that your body is a temple, a naos of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own?" 9:13. "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" And 9:24. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. I'm going to read verse 25 too. Every man or everyone that is struggling in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so Paul uses this as a way to bring things back to mind, I believe, to these Corinthians. And he says here, "Know ye not that you all are a holy of holies of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you all?" And so he brings to mind the Holy Spirit. If we turn back just one chapter, Paul's already made some very profound statements regarding the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is out from God, in order that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things." And so Paul reminds these carnal Christians that they're part of a building. This building is the Holy of Holies. And that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, though, dwells in you all. And so every Christian has the potential to be doing works out from the proper source, the source that will ultimately be shown to be worthy of reward. Now he's going to go on and he says here, If any man, the King James reads, but if anyone defile the temple of God, if anyone defile, the word to defile here means to corrupt or to spoil. The temple of God, the Holy of Holies of God. Now he's talking here about collectively believers. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about the body, the church. The Holy of Holies here. If any man corrupt the temple, the Holy of Holies of God, him shall God, and the King James reads destroy, but it's just our same word, will corrupt or spoil. For the temple of God is holy. The Holy of Holies of God, the Naos of God, is holy. It's set apart. This is a building that's set apart to God. Which, he says, which temple, which naos, which shrine, which holy of holies, ye, again, that's our plural for you all, ye are. You all are, continually are, a holy of holies. Now, I want to show you this word corrupt. Let me just back. It says, if anyone corrupts the Holy of Holies, and I mentioned in the King James, it reads defiles. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, and I mentioned this word, this literally means to corrupt or to spoil. And we have an example, an illustration of this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And so here you see this word translated as corrupt. And I like that translation of corrupt. That's how I translated it over in 1 Corinthians 3:17. But let me retranslate it, because it just literally says this, be not deceived. It says, be not led astray. Be not led astray, evil company. You know, evil company corrupts or spoils good habits. And this word translated good is the word is literally kind. It literally says, be not led astray. Evil company corrupts kind habits or kind customs. And so that's it's a good illustration of the word. You see it used. It has the idea of corrupt or spoil. It's also something to keep in mind. You see evil company lacking in character. It corrupts. It spoils kind customs or kind habits. And so there you see the word. And so that's why I translated over here in 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man corrupts or spoils the temple of God, the Holy of Holies of God, and he's talking about the church, the body of Christ. Now, how do I know that? Because at the very end, he says, him shall God not destroy, it's our same word, him God will corrupt or spoil. For the temple of God, the Holy of Holies of God, is holy. It's set apart. Now, you wouldn't remember this because I haven't gone there, but when you read 1 Corinthians, one of the very first things that Paul tells the Corinthians, this carnal church, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, unto the church of God, which is as Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified, set apart, he reminds them of their being set apart to God in Christ Jesus, called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so in the very second verse of the epistle, Paul reminds them that they are set apart in Christ Jesus, set apart to God. And so here, he reminds them of the same thing in a different way. He reminds them here that the Holy of Holies of God is holy. It's set apart. And it's set apart to God. Now here's the punch. He says, which, and the King James supplies the ellipsis, which temple, which Holy of Holies you all continuously are. And so here, Paul connects this back to the building. And it's not just any building. It's a building made of living stones of believers. And God is in the process of fitting each one of the pieces of the building together. As carnal Christians, we would be like going out and just picking random stones and trying to fit them together. They don't fit too well together. They don't relate too well together. But when a master builder builds a building, he custom fits those individual pieces together. If you like woodwork or stonework, you know what a dovetail is. And you know a dovetail takes a lot of skill to cut, to make it so that every surface interlocks and touches. And so everything fits perfectly together. Well, in the building, in God's building that we're a part of, God is perfectly fitting us together. And so in Christ, we have a unity where we fit perfectly together. We're living stones, and God has us, and he places us in relationship in that building where the living stones that we're next to, when we're in our position in Christ, we fit perfectly together. And we function perfectly in the unity that we have. When we're carnal, we're like stones that haven't been fitted together, and we don't, not only do we not fit well together, but we're not functioning within the unity that's been provided. And so Paul, so I wanted to build on this context and come into these verses looking at the larger context because sometimes we miss it. Paul uses a different metaphor. He uses the body to explain the unity we have. And sometimes we can understand that. Many members, one body, and we can look at that metaphor. Well, here he uses a building. And it's not just any building. It's the building where it's the dwelling place of God. And it's a building where God is building. He's perfectly fitting together the pieces of this building. The foundation has been laid. And the works that we do should contribute to the building up and functioning of this living building. And when the source is right, we can do those things that ultimately will be rewardable. Present labor, future reward. All of our works will be judged at the Bema Seat to what sort it is. Some of those are going to be consumed up. There'll be no reward. Some of those, hopefully, thankfully, that God was the source of, will be shown to meet up to His standard, and they'll be shown to be of some value, and those will be rewardable. And all of us in this building, we all have that potential to be contributing to the perfectness, to the unity that God's already provided. And so anyway, it's kind of a fun thing. I wanted to emphasize the plural, though. As you remember, when you come to 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't forget that those are plural. Paul's not emphasizing, although it's true, and we did pass a verse, is that the individual is a holy of holies of the Holy Spirit. But here he's talking collectively. And so he's talking about the building. Let's close. Father, thank you for these truths. We're grateful for the unity that you've provided through your Son. We're thankful to be a part of a oneness that we have in Christ. We're thankful that we're a part of your household and a part of the building of God and part of the body of Christ. And thankful that we have a relationship to the head and that it's through him that we have a relationship with you. So we're thankful for these things and for these truths. May you protect those that are traveling on the roads today. And we look forward to that coming of the Lord and that moment we'll be caught up to meet in the air. And so with that hope, thank you and pray that your Spirit would use these things in our mind. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.